Bibles this morning to John chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading with the second verse. I've been preaching a series of sermons entitled They Met at Calvary. The people that plotted, planned, and schemed and desired the execution of Jesus Christ. The most horrendous crime of all history recorded in the pages of the Word of God. Oh, it was no accident and it was no blunder. Calvary was no mistake. Because it took the shed blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. They just sang the song, it's still the blood. And a million years from today, heaven will echo with the phrase, it's still the blood. If we look back a billion years in eternity, we'd have to say we're there because of the blood. 2,000 years has passed now, but the blood of Jesus still has power to cleanse of all sin. All unrighteousness, and it matters not what you've done in your life, Christ came to bleed and to die. So it wasn't an accident and it wasn't a mistake. By choice, Jesus stepped over the golden embattlements of heaven, came down the golden staircase from on high, was born in a manger, walked the dusty trails of life for 33 and a half years, history says, and then on an old rugged cross, He bled and died. But when He cried, "It is finished," thank God He sealed the plan of salvation and redemption for all that's willing to come to Him. And this morning there's no need for you to ever, ever doubt the power of the blood to cleanse you from all the wrong that you have done. We've talked about the teachers who hated Him. I preached one message on the, really two messages it should have been, but I preached one on it, on the traitor who sold Him. And today I look at the priest who bought Him. All of these are characteristics of people that when we come to Calvary, and everyone makes a trip to Calvary in their lifetime, and we'll all fall into one of these categories by the time that I finish this series of sermons. Some people hate Christ without cause. Some people, greed has them, and all the wealth of this world has ensnared them so that they see no need of turning their life to Christ. And then there's those that fall in the category of these priests. Let's read about them this morning in the 18th chapter of John, beginning with verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priest, underline that word chief priest, and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. In verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him and led Him away to Annas first, for He was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas the high priest was in a group of priests, which we refer to them some 9 times in Scripture by another name. The other name that they referred to, the name is Sadducee. We read about the Sadducees on rare occasions, but the priests were the Sadducees as well. When I preached about the Pharisees, they were the teachers, the guardians of the law. They tried to make sure there was checks and balances in the temple worship. And through that checks and balance, there were two groups. The Sadducees had been there all along. The Pharisees emerged in great strength in that 400-year period between the Old Testament and New Testament. And they became the counterpart to the Sadducees. They watched out for one another. They corrected one another. They were there to try to oppose one another on anything that was done incorrectly. But let's look at this group, the Sadducees and their head Caiaphas today, and see what Scripture teaches about them. First of all, let's think about their background, who they were. The priest, then the high priest, and the chief priest of that day were no normal group of people. History records that when the Jews were exiled and they came back into their homeland, they had no king. So they depended heavily upon their priest. The priest was not like the preacher of today. Probably the Pharisees was more of the caliber of our preachers of today. The priest had that duty of offering up the sacrifice, had the duty of guarding the temple. And because of that dependence upon them, They gained a lot of influence, not only in religion, but also politically as well. They were an aristocracy. To be a Sadducee, you couldn't enter their ranks by just saying, "I want to be a Sadducee." You had to be born into their ranks. It was an exclusive group. They sheltered themselves from the rest of the people. And even though they acted as though they loved the people, they tried to abstain from the people as much as possible. They felt the people were filthy and dirty. They felt that the people were contaminated and they didn't want anything to do with them. And because of their higher up position, they gained great power and they gained great recognition. When the Romans came to take control of the Holy Land, the Sadducees were the group that the Romans worked with. They knew of the religious influence in the land, and they had to have a spokesman from religious ranks in order to keep their status quo politically. And what happened was, the Sadducees got out of balance. They soon disregarded the religious aspect for the political aspect. And pretty soon they got involved in public affairs more than they did spiritual affairs. And any time any of us as Christians get our life out of balance, we're in the world, we're involved in public affairs, we're involved in politics, we all have our political background, but when that takes the place of spiritual things, we're in trouble. And what happened was, it got out of balance. So to please the Romans, they sold out the things that they believed, and little by little, it carved away to the place that basically all they were concerned with is public affairs. It's a lot like young people in our area. They don't understand the blessing spiritually of being in this area. I've traveled this country over. And folks, I've been a lot of places, and it's not that I know it all, but I tell you, we're blessed in this area spiritually. We're not perfect, but we're blessed spiritually. We have a lot of good churches. We have a lot of good preachers. You'd be amazed how many people get involved in public affairs and get involved in trying to make a life. And they'll go out into areas and think nothing about it. But the end result is they can't find a church where there's a preacher that will preach and deacons and elders that will lead and teachers that will teach and people that will love. And they'll go to church for months and months and months and never sense the presence of God. And pretty soon they start to dry up in their spirit. Yes, they have a good paycheck, but spiritually they're dying. You can say amen anytime you want to. They swap off the things of value, and that's exactly what happened to the Sadducees. In fact, I look at some of their beliefs. Many of their beliefs are recorded by the sages in history. Those same sages were with them. They were scribes, as mentioned in the Bible. That's the sages that we often talk about. And the Jewish sages not only had the duty of recording the Word of God as scribes, but also recording the events and affairs of the temple. So really they were writing the history as well. So many of the beliefs, by the time the Sadducees came to power under the Romans, they had sacrificed their belief. Now in this passage there's something strange that's written. They came for Christ, both the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the Pharisees. Now what's so strange about that? Is that would be like the Republicans and Democrats agreeing on one person to run for president. Do you hear what I'm saying? They were total opposites in their beliefs. From history, this is what I found out on this series. The difference in their beliefs. The Pharisees were Puritans. Holiness. Acts of holiness were important to them. The Sadducees were not. The Pharisees were very moral people. The Sadducees were mildly moral. Why were they mildly moral? Because the Romans were filled with immorality. The Roman Empire self-destructed because of the immorality and the greed that was in their political environment. And it got to the point that they became so involved with the flesh and satisfying the flesh and with taxation and with greed that finally they collapsed under their own regime. So to please the Romans, they swapped off the morals that they had in order to please them and in order to fit in. They were mildly moral. The Sadducees, the Pharisees' greatest interest was the law. The Sadducees' greatest interest was politics. The Pharisees were close to the people. The Sadducees abstained from the people. Sounds like a lot of religion today. A fellow told me here a while back he attends a church. He is an usher in the church. He has been an usher for 18 years and has never shaken his pastor's hand. His pastor comes in 30 minutes late and they usher him to the platform. He preaches. He's not even there for the singing. He preaches and then he leaves. I wouldn't last long in a church like that. At first I thought, boy, that sounds all right. But then I thought, how do you ever minister to people if you're not around the people? So they didn't want anything to do with the people. Not only that, the Pharisees had room to educate any bright boy. They would bring them in and educate them. The Sadducees was closed by heredity. They weren't open to new people coming in. If you weren't born into them, you could not be a part of them. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in angels and ministering spirits. The Sadducees said there were no angels and there were no ministering spirits. The Pharisees clung to the messianic hope. They still, out of the Jewish sect, the Orthodox Jewish sect, cling to the messianic hope. They are still looking for the Messiah to come. And you know what? He is coming. A Jew asked me one time, an ascetic Jew, do you believe the Messiah is yet to come? I said, yes. He said, but you're a Christian. I said, oh yes, the difference is you're looking for Him the first time. I'm looking for Him the second time. His second coming will be a lot different than the first coming. The problem of it is their minds are blinded. They cannot understand because of their learning and their education. They cannot see the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Messiah and He is coming again. But oh, it'll be different the next time He comes. The Sadducees had abandoned that hope. Why did they abandon the coming of the Messiah? Because a coming Messiah would be in contrast and tear down the Roman Empire. They would be biting the hand that fed them. They didn't want the thought of a Messiah. They wanted the people to think and know that they had it made under the Romans. They didn't want the thought of a Messiah raising up a theocracy. They were under a dictatorial relationship and Caesar was the one that they should put in place of God. And they were saying, there's no need to look for a Messiah. Everything you have, everything you need, you've got it all right here in this current system. Do you know there's a lot of people that feel like because they're in America and because they're blessed, everything they have and everything they need is right there. So why do we need God? The government may be able to feed you. The government may be able to clothe you. The government may be able to keep you warm. The government may be able to provide health care for you. But no government and no kingdom in this world can take your sin away. Only God can do that. So we not only see their background and their beliefs, but that led to their bitterness. Now think about what I just said for a moment, if you will. Why did they get so bitter against Christ? What led to that? Well, first of all, you say, I don't believe in angels. How do we know that Jesus was the one that had come as the Messiah? Who was the first to bring the message? An angel. Suddenly they start hearing clamors back from the people. An angel appeared to a virgin. Glory to God. An angel told her espoused that she is a virgin and that she's conceived by the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? I don't know, but it must be God. It must be the Messiah. First thing they hear is about the angels who they don't believe in. The next thing they hear is about a Messiah named Jesus who they have abandoned hope in. What do you mean a Messiah? Don't you understand? It's the Roman government that protects you from all the enemies that's there. I've got news for you. There is no government in this world that can protect us from what is coming in the end times. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's the only one that'll see us through. Then all of a sudden, he starts performing miracles. They don't believe in miracles. They told people miracles are over. Suddenly along comes a man that makes the blind to see, the dumb to talk, the lame to leap. Those with leprosy are healed. Here comes a man that not only is close to the people, he touches the people and blesses the people. And while they're in their ivory palaces, isolated from the people, here is a man that's walking amongst the people, that's calling common people to himself. Why, he even takes children and sets them on his lap and blesses them. Who does this man think that he is? No wonder bitterness grew. Here they are saying, there is no resurrection. Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. What's wrong with this man? Who does he think that he is? And if that wasn't enough, he started talking about raising from the dead himself. Tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll rebuild it, he said. You kill me. You crucify me. You put me in a tomb. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. That's not the end. You cannot stop me. And they could not stand that. Everything they believed in, everything they knew, Jesus proved them wrong. You want to make people bitter at you? Just prove they're wrong. You know, I usually do pretty well with people on the other side of grace. But when they're yet in sin, they hate me. You know why? Because I tell them sometimes things are wrong. And they're not used to being told no. I'm still preaching. You know, they're used to doing what they want when they want. And all of a sudden a preacher sits down and opens the Bible and says, let's see what God says about it. And when they find out it's wrong, they get mad. They get bitter. They'll go home and they'll say they love you, but in the privacy of their home, bitterness is brewing. They'll say at the funeral, I love God and I'm trusting God, preacher. But when they go home to an empty house, bitterness starts eating away. Where's God at? Why did God let them die? Why are you sick? Why are you battling these things? And for some reason, the voice of the enemy prevails over the voice of God. And little by little, that bitterness begins to grow until finally the bitterness turns into hatred. And they start hating God and the ones that love Him. That led to a strange bond. If they did not agree with the Pharisees on anything, why do you see them together so much in Scripture? See, that's an amazing part. Most people think the Pharisees and Sadducees were best friends. They were the worst of enemies before Jesus came. But when Jesus came, they found a mutual enemy. So the enemy of my enemy makes my enemy my friend. It's funny how people will suddenly recognize things and see that they feel like they have a common enemy. When people feel like they have an enemy, you know the first thing they do? They start trying to find others that think that same person is their enemy. Like-minded people. And even though they disagree in every other point of life, if the enemy is hated enough, they'll throw all of that aside and override everything they believe in order to get to that enemy. Now, preacher, why are you preaching like that? Because that is the position of the average unsaved person in America. The world should be your enemy. But what happens is, you realize that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, and the devil sows doubt and bitterness in your life against serving God, and makes it look so bad that even though you know you should be an enemy to the world, suddenly your enemy becomes your friend. Because you feel like the world will provide you the rightful excuse not to live for Jesus and not serve God. They came together in a bond. Why? Because the high priest Caiaphas said, it's expedient for a man to die. And isn't this something? He wanted it to sound like it was the people that wanted this man to die. When in his mind he could have cared in the least what the people thought. He wanted this man Jesus dead. He knew if he went any further, the truth was getting out. So he said, this is what we'll do. We'll take him before the truth gets out. We'll try him in our courts. We'll break our rules and break our laws. And we'll condemn him to death. And the truth will never come out. We'll cause such an insurrection among the people that finally they'll believe us over him. We'll cut him off from the people when he can't bless the people, when he can't heal the people, when he's in prison, when he can't touch the people. We'll cut him off from the people. And when they're cut off, then they'll believe we're the ones that have their best interest in mind. We're the ones that really care. And we'll have them convinced that he needs to die until finally they'll join us in this madness and cry aloud, crucify him. And that way the truth will never come out. Hold on. But on that first Easter morning, the truth came out. Hallelujah. The stone was rolled away and the truth came out. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth came out. No stone could hold him. No Roman soldier could keep him bound. And certainly no religion or politician could hold him in the grave. He is God and he reigns supreme. That's why this morning you have to understand he loves you. He's your friend. The question is, who will you join with? Christ or the world? This present age mentioned in Scripture is a word that means the same. If we could give an understanding by definition, it would mean this present world system. You know how many people are dependent upon this present world system to keep them going? And the truth of the matter is they don't stop to think. This system is going to shut down one day. Your money will be worthless. Hear me? Go ahead and tilt your head back and stick your chest out and tell me how much you've got. I was in the USSR after it collapsed. You know what I found out? I saw prophecy start to unfold. You could have had a wheelbarrow load of gold and it would have done you no good. Do you know why? There wasn't anything on the shelves to buy. Do you know you could stand on the street corner to catch a taxi and hold out, and I'm not exaggerating, you could hold out a $50 bill and they wouldn't stop. You could pull out a pair of gloves and wave a pair of gloves and there'd be 30 taxi cabs lined up to take you anywhere you want to go.
Why? There was nothing on the shelves. I traded a pair of Levi jeans for one taxi cab that took me anywhere I wanted to go all week long for a pair of Levi jeans. I stopped in the former Czechoslovakia, had $1,500,000 and could not buy a Coca-Cola. Of course, that was their money. I've still got $1 million bill, but I couldn't buy a Coca-Cola. $4 million. For a little tiny bottle of Coca-Cola, I did without Coca-Cola. Why was their money so... Why was it so high, preacher? Their money became worthless. Money means nothing without commodities. If you have the money and don't have the commodities, you can't get anything. Please hear what I'm saying to you. I am thankful for everything that I've got. But everything that I've got materially, the earth and the elements thereof shall melt with the fervent heat. There's coming a day when it's all going to be gone. All of it. Everything you have worked for. Everything that you count precious as far as a material possession, it will be gone. But the truth, Jesus, will still be there. Why are you building and making friends with a world that won't last? It's going to end. Well, how does the devil get us to do that? The same thing he used with them. We see the bribe. He just bribed them. Isn't it funny? I preached about Judas. They said, we can't take the money. It's blood money. Put it back into the treasury and they bought a field of blood. They couldn't take the money back. But can I ask you a question? Where did the money come from? They raised the money from their funds to make the offer to buy him, but they could not take it back. A double standard. There's multitudes of people that's going to die lost, believing a double standard. You've got to understand something this morning, and I close with this. I don't know when. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But this thing is winding down. All the signs are being fulfilled. I don't know the day nor hour because the angels in heaven don't even know the day nor the hour. But Jesus said you can look and tell as you look at the leaves on that tree that the season is drawing nigh. The prophecies are being fulfilled. The world is coming together and the curtain is about to be drawn. But in this massive move of who we call an antichrist that thinks he'll gain control, how wrong that he is. How wrong that he is. He is not the Lord, and he is not.